Are we live? Because yesterday we weren't live. I apologize. Huh? Live and well. Baruch Hashem. Yesterday, unfortunately, I gave a 15-minute class and none of it got recorded. So I'm going to try to give a synopsis of that, a brief synopsis of that today, as well as learn some new information. We're in the middle of studying the fifth chapter of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. Now, we have established the notion that there was a structure called the Heichal. Around that was the Azara. Azara comes from the word Ezri Mim Hashem, a help come from Hashem. That's the courtyard that originally surrounded the Mishkan, later was in Mishkan Shiloh, and in the first Beit HaMikdash. Second Beit HaMikdash, a new courtyard is added in. We discussed this in our previous class. It was a square rather than a rectangle, and we left it off with the quadrants of Kedusha. So this rectangle actually had four quadrants that were sequestered off, like separate little rooms or separate little buildings. And we're going to go through them very quickly now without the details that we had yesterday because we're short of time. The Rambam says that these four quadrants that were 40 cubits by 40 cubits, Mohe Mishamshot, what was the purpose of these chambers? So he says, remember, we're walking into the Mishkan, Beis HaMikdash, we're walking in on the east, Mizrach. So if Mizrach is behind me, I'm facing now Ma'ariv, right? West. So I'm walking in facing west. So the area, very large, enormous courtyard area, big square courtyard, 135 cubits by 135 cubits, has four chambers. The first chamber we start talking about is Dromit Mizrachit, the southeast. Now remember, if I'm walking into the Mishkan, I'm walking in, I'm facing Kodesh HaKadashim, the south is to my left, the north is to my right. So if the first thing we're talking about is Dromit Mizrachit, we're talking about the southeastern corner. Southeastern corner means I'm on the east side now. If it's the southeastern corner, it's on my left. So the room on my left is Lishkat HaNazirim. This is the room where the Nazirite, the person who had vowed that he would accept upon himself an additional level of holiness, which includes no consumption of wine or any grape products, and it also includes not cutting one's hair. The Nazir has to bring three offerings, an Ola, an ascent offering, a Chatat, a sin offering, and finally a Shlomim. The Ola is burnt entirely in the Mizbeach. The Chatat is eaten in part by the Kohanim. The Shlomim is eaten by ordinary people also. The difference between this Shlomim and all others is that the rest of them are cooked or roasted in the city of Yerushalayim. This has to be cooked and roasted Lufnei HaAzara. So in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, presumably, they would actually cook it on somewhere in the Harabayit. In the second Beis HaMikdash, where we had this new courtyard added, which is in the image of Ezekiel's vision of the third Beis HaMikdash. And we know that these quadrants will be there in the third Beis HaMikdash. This is why the Rambam talks about it in Halacha. This is Halacha. This is binding. This is the Beis HaMikdash that Mashiach will have to build, although it'll be a much larger courtyard in the time of Mashiach, and the quadrants will be arranged slightly different. The one on the southeast, to my left, is going to be the Nazirim. What do they do there? Shalm Vashlim Es Shalmeim. That's where the Shlamim meat is cooked. Umegalchin Et Zaron. That's where the hair clippings take place. Incidentally, the hair clippings are thrown under the fire that burns the korban. And then the korban is eaten. So this was the Nazir chamber. Now, on to Mizrachit Tzfonit. From the chamber on my left, I move to the chamber on my right. And this chamber was called Lishkat Dir Ha'itzim. This was called the chamber in which there was the wood storage. So you had a major amount of wood, which incidentally was cut during the summer when wood is very dry. Some few days after Tisha B'Av is when they stopped cutting the wood, 15th day of Av, and then they had this big ceremony, the Siyum, the completion of cutting wood for the new year. And this wood, Shesham, and this Lishka, Dira Eitzim, Kohanim Balimum, and Kohanim who could not serve in the Beis HaMikdash because they were blemished, but they still wanted to partake in the Avoda, in the service. What'd they do? They would examine the wood so that to make sure that it had no worms. Misalin ba'etzim. They would go through and select the wood that didn't have any worms in it. So any rotting wood, not kosher. Wood that had worms, could be a very small wormhole. Automatically, those etzim are not considered to be tmimim, perfect, and you only bring muvchar, the perfect before Hashem, even the wood. This wood didn't get thrown in the garbage. The wood was used by the Kohanim, who would cook the korbanot that they had to eat, or roast the korbanot. However, for the Mizbeach, for the altar, it had to be perfect wood, and this is where, this was the woodworking area. Incidentally, there's a famous story about this chamber. In the second Beis HaMikdash, there was a man who noticed one of the tiles was loose. It began to chip away, and he said, this must be the entrance to the secret passageway where the Aron HaKodesh is hidden. And as he was thinking of running to call people, and they would discover the Aron HaKodesh, the story goes a fire came out and consumed him. And it was understood, this is not meant for the second Beit HaMikdash, only when Mashiach will come, that's when we will discover the Aron, Tzinzenet Haman, the jug of manna, the staff of Aron. This is all connected to Lishkat Dir HaEitzim, the area, the chamber of the wood. Now moving along for the chamber of the wood, Tzfonit Ma'aravit, so we're on now the west side. So now I've already walked in, I know here is my Nazirim, here's my wood, I'm walking further into the Beis HaMikdash, and now, once again, I'm going to stay on my right, moving from the east, I'm moving to the west side. What happens in that chamber? Here, Lishkat HaMitzoraim. The Mitzora is a person who was stricken with a paranormal condition of skin discoloration that was only by appearance and had no contagion attached to it whatsoever. All of our sages tell us this was a paranormal condition that only was applicable during the time of the Beit HaMikdash. Now, the Mitzora has a special process of purification. After a certain period point, he's allowed to come onto the Harabayat. He's not allowed to enter the Beit HaMikdash proper, which is not Ezrat Nashim, not the first courtyard, but only the second courtyard. However, he has to be present when his offerings are being brought, and he actually has to stand in the doorway of Shar HaElyon, of the upper gate, the golden gate, and he has to see the offerings that are being brought on his behalf, and he has to have a little blood and oil that's dabbed in the middle of his ear, on his big thumb, and on his big toe. So what happens is, this was like a ritual area. Ritual baths where the Mitzora specifically would immerse in the mikveh and prepare himself to be at the door, at the cusp of the actual Mikdash scrimmage, so that he could do what was necessary in order for him to attain the ritual purity. Because Mitzora Choshev Kemes, the Mitzora's impurity is very intense, almost likened to death itself. Now moving across the hall to the west side, to the south side, southwest, here you find wine and oil. And also probably fine flour as well, although for some reason the Rambam skips out the fine flour, but this was the accompaniments to the korbanot. The korbanot, when you brought a korban, you would go in the Tyropian way, and there were little stores, little stalls. These stalls are still extant. I always get a thrill and a chill of standing in those stores. They're still there. The actual stores along the Tyropian way where people would purchase the animals to bring as a korban. And then they would go up the stairway that was on the far southwestern corner. Part of that stairway is still visible. We know what it used to look like. You can still see the thrones that were hurled to the ground and the burn marks of Tisha B'Av. And then you would go up, usually to the Beit HaMikdash, carrying this little animal, and you would go into the Harabayat. And then, before you came into the Beit HaMikdash, then you would consecrate the animal, because you didn't want to make him kadosh before. That sets off another whole series of problems. Now, along with this korban, you often had to bring something called nesachim, libations. Libations were wine, libations were oil and fine flour. You couldn't just bring wine from your home. You couldn't just stop anywhere. It had to be specific wine, it had to be a proper oil, it had to be the right flour. So here was a store, if you will, where people would come to purchase, and they wouldn't come with money. You weren't allowed into the Beis HaMikdash with money. Outside the Beis HaMikdash, you would go see a teller. He would say, what's your korban today? I say, oh, my korban is such and such. Oh, a korban. Toda, very nice. You need to have this many nesachim, this amount of oil and fine flour, and they'll give you a coupon. And the coupon would constantly be changed. And you would take the coupon, and you would pick up the necessary additions. And then from that southwestern chamber, you would go straight up the stairs, the Shir HaMaalot, and enter into the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the Rambam doesn't talk about this, but we know that there were doors to each of these chambers. Three of them had only one door. You would enter from the actual area of the Ezras Nashim. We presume from the middle of the Ezras Nashim. The exception was this room with the oil and the fine flour. It had an additional door through which you could enter into the actual Azara. So it had an additional door, not necessarily a door that was used often. Perhaps we'll talk about that at a later time. Anyway, this is the synopsized version of yesterday's class, which brings us now from quadrants and Kedusha into box seats, or what we call the Ezrat Nashim, the secondary reason for calling it Ezrat Nashim. So this is the story of the Ezrat Nashim is that in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, initially in that chamber is where the women prayed and the men prayed in the Azara. We're going to talk about the Azara. There was an area called Ezrat Yisrael, where ordinary Jews could go, and the Ezrat Kohanim, where the Kohanim could go. And the woman, according to some opinions, Rashi says the woman did not enter into the Azara. They were only in the Ezrat Nashim. The men entered, went further into the Ezrat Yisrael. According to Tosfos, the woman would come in to participate in their korbanot, but as a rule, that area was where the women were, that was the women's section, there was a men's section. So anybody tells you that, you know, the rabbis in Europe came up with this in the 17th century is either ignoramuses or absolutely deceitful and dishonest people. There was an Ezrat Nashim and an Ezrat Yisrael in the Beis HaMikdash, certainly in the second Beis HaMikdash. Now here's where it gets really interesting. The Ezrat Nashim, the Rambam says, Hoyse Mukefet Ketzutztera. It was surrounded by a porch of sorts, a balcony. And he says, this was Kadei Sheyiyu Hanashim Ro'ot Milmalon, so the woman would be able to see, have a good view and see from their perch. They would be up in a balcony. They would be able to look down and see. And V'ha'anashim, the men, were Milmatan, down below Kadei Sheloyiyu Me'urbavin, so that men and women should not mingle during a sacred time. You come before Hashem. It's not meal time. It's not fun time. This is sacred time. We're standing before Hashem. The genders should be separate. That's always how it's been. Taking a shul, chas v'shalom, and taking away the mechitza, and putting men and women together is not just a begidah, it's not just a violation of synagogue etiquette, of what we call takanat beit hakneset. It's an actual violation of the way our ancestors prayed for more than 2,000 years. Now, the Rambam does not talk about this porch. He doesn't really describe the porch in detail. We don't know much about it, and he seems to indicate there was events where you wanted the men and women separate. It's not clearly spelled out. It seems from other sources, like for example the Pirush HaMishnayis of the Rambam, that the Ezrat Nashim was not always equipped with porches. And this is basically the background that I want to share with you. The background is that initially the woman would be in Ezrat Nashim, the men would be in Ezrat Yisrael, and then once a year on Sukkot, there was these enormous festivities that were held. Where were the festivities held? So the singing and dancing took place outside the actual area of the Beis HaMikdash, outside the actual courtyard. In fact, according to most of the Rishonim who talk about this, the Teferis Yisrael says it took place outside of the Chel. The Chel is that wall around the outer compound of the Mishkan. And the Simchat Beit HaShoeva was taking place over there. Where were the women during Simchat Beit HaShoeva? They were inside the Beis HaMikdash. They actually had box seats. But the action was outside. So they were in a holier place. They were inside the Beis HaMikdash. The men were outside the Beis HaMikdash. Not everybody danced, by the way. You have to be a big scholar, a great leader of the Jewish people. It says, Chassidim v'anshe maisa, the most pious of Jews. Very few Jews actually were dancing in the circle. Most of the people were spectators. They were rejoicing in this amazing image of seeing their spiritual leadership dance and rejoice before Hashem. So the woman started to complain. So we're not seeing any action. We're in a holier place. We're closer to Hashem, but we want to see the dancing. So at a certain point in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, they said, okay, we're going to take the dancing indoors. But here was a natural problem. Oh, one second. What happened is the Teferis Yisrael says women started to go outside because they wanted to see the action. And this caused the mingling of men and women. It wasn't even davening, but it was dancing time. And it wasn't appropriate. So the sages made the following takana. They said, we're going to take the dancing indoors, which is a big deal, take dancing indoors to Beis HaMikdash. It actually took place in the Ezrat Nashim, which is not Beit HaMikdash proper, as we explained. It's not the Azara. The dancing would be indoors. Where would the woman be now? If the men were in the women's section, where'd the woman go? So there was two doors to the Ezrat Nashim, one in the north, one in the south, on either side. Those doors would be blocked, and they built porches. Now, I don't have clarity. I cannot tell you. I don't think anybody really knows exactly how these porches are built. I looked all over to try to find a clear source. Some suggest that it was like an extension of the wall itself. The wall we know is 5 cubits deep. 5 cubits is, you know, serious amount of space. Cubits in a foot and a half or more. Do the math. 5 cubits, you're talking, you know, like 7 feet, 8 feet. It's a very thick wall. And there's a flat platform on top. And it seems they built out, in addition to that 7, 8 feet, they built out a further platform, and they brought actual tremendous pillars or wood poles, and they had the scaffolding they put up. And this is where the woman would be, up on top in the balcony, and they were able to have real box seats. They saw better than everybody else. So the dancing was in the middle of the Ezrat Nashim. The men, I guess the first few rows could see, and you have to be really tall to see afterwards. But the women had a perfect view because they were elevated, they were looking down, and they were seeing the dancing. I want to emphasize again, not everybody danced. There was very few people. Maybe 1% of the population was dancing. Most of the population was spectators. They were watching. It's like a parade. And the women had the better seats. So this is how it was in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. And the reason that they built these porches, was to remedy the situation where there was mingling between the men and women, and the sages felt that this was inappropriate, even though it wasn't davening time. But mingling during a sacred celebration, they felt was inappropriate, and it shouldn't be there. And the Igros Moshe, says very clearly, this is the source for a mechitza. Very clear. Igros Moshe is very clear about it. There's no question about it, he says. This is the source for a mechitza. So now we have an understanding of the woman's chamber. We understand why it's called the woman's chamber for multiple reasons, or the woman's section. We understand also that the women initially were indoors, inside the Beis HaMikdash compound, whereas the men were outdoors. Only after the men were brought in, that's when the balconies were built up, so that the women should be able to, so to speak, look down and participate. Like the language of the Bar Tanura is, there was tikra hoita boleta. There was a roof that kind of stuck out. We know there was no roof in the women's courtyard, but there was a very thick wall. So they built on like a little bit of a roof. And that little bit of that extension of the wall, that was probably, my guess was, it was 10, 15, maybe 20 feet high, just a fair amount of space. And that would be all the way around the Ezrat Nashim. Now, we don't know this with certainty, but it seems most of the models that people have made where the Ezrat Nashim does not ring the outer walls of the Ezrat Nashim, but rather that the porch rings the four quadrants. So you have the four quadrants. The quadrants have walls, probably not as thick. The two sides, the north and side, were the thicker balconies. And then there was a balcony that came around for the quadrant areas. So kind of you had, from all sides, with the exception of the east side, you had a balcony built up, the woman able to participate, having the better view, the men on the bottom having not as good a view. In the middle, the tiny percentage of the population, the most august and prominent members of Am Yisrael, who were celebrating during Simchat Beit HaShoeva. But it seems that this was a temporary thing only during the festival of Sukkot, and it was only during that time that these balconies were built. Perhaps, and I'm going on a limb here, perhaps it was also the case during the Hakel year, when the king would read from the Sefer Torah. It seems all of the Jewish people gathered in the Beis HaMikdash. Then it's possible the women were also then on a balcony, so that they should be able to see, but I don't, you know, I'm not sure about that, so I don't want to say it with any kind of certainty. And that brings us up to the end of the story of the woman's section. And very interestingly, the Rambam in the same halacha includes now a discussion of a large area, like a large building almost, that was adjunct to the Beis HaMikdash. This was not adjunct to the Ezrat Nashim. I don't know why the Rambam puts it together in one halacha. Maybe he's indicating that both of these places were quasi-holy, but, you know, an in-between level of sacred nature. But at any rate, the Rambam does put them together, and that's what we'll be studying about, B'zat Hashem, the Beit HaMoked, and then we'll study about it had its own quadrants of holiness, of varying levels of sacred or mundane nature, and what those are used for. To be continued for whoever's watching anywhere in the world. Shabbat Shalom with Shabbos. Do not watch this video on Shabbos. Those of you out in California, you still have a couple of hours, and even those of you here on the East Coast still have some time to watch until Shabbos comes. We should merit to see the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash speedily and in our days. Amen. Shabbos.